Obviously, by the sermon title, you can see we're in Luke 6 and verse 39. So if we can turn there together, that'd be great. I'll just read from the passage. And he also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he's been fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourselves do not see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. Well, if you have been with us over the last couple of weeks, you know that we've been going through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And I think in all that we've learned so far, if we were going to try to summarize the last couple of weeks with maybe a couple words about Jesus' teaching, we would say totally radical. Totally radical teaching because of the challenge that Jesus' message has presented before us. And everything you'll remember that he's said to us, it's been a reversal of worldly values. In a world where self-sufficiency and being a self-made person reigns supreme, what did Jesus say? I look for humility and dependency on God. Where the world promotes power and dominion and dominance, Jesus champions weakness and rejection on account of his name. Where the world demands justice and revenge over those who treat us unfairly and even hate us, and we would consider enemies, Jesus calls for radical mercy. As the Lord poured mercy on us, we're to extend that same mercy to our enemies. Well, I don't know about you, but much of what the Lord has said to us over the last couple of weeks has not left my mind, and it's definitely helping me view my own life and others through a different lens. Well, today, as we continue in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to challenge us once again. This time, in the area of the need for personal moral integrity, specifically in watching out for hypocrisy in our own lives. The command to deal with any blind spots that may be presented in our own lives and present in our own lives before we point out the fault in others. Again, this tendency to point out the fault in others without looking first internally and doing self-examination as to whether we're living the same as they are, but want correction in someone else. So Jesus begins to reveal this by sharing sort of two illustrations, and we'll read the first one together in verse 39. It says, he spoke a parable to them and asked this, A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they both not fall into a pit? I am reminded of the dangers that come from the blind leading the blind almost every Monday morning. For a few years now, Jeff and I have been trying to work out together and make that a habit in my basement. Part of our routine is for me to, ahead of time, write out a workout with the exercise selection and the weights we're going to choose and whatnot. And Jeff and I both have our own little ways of recording our progress. And I use a notebook, I think he uses his phone. But we write things down for two reasons. One, to make sure we don't waste our time the following weeks by training too lightly and wasting our time. But also to make sure we don't lift too heavy and get hurt. Well, all of it works well as long as one thing is present. It's not chalk for the hands. It's not a weightlifting belt, even proper shoes. It's our reading glasses. Both of us are 50 now, and we can't see 12 inches past our face. Actually, we can see 12 inches past our face. We can't see anything before 12 inches before our face. So here's the problem. If you're recording your workouts and you can't read them, you can imagine the gong show it is when you go to actually go to the train. You have no idea what you're doing, what you're supposed to, where you're supposed to be going, and all that kind of thing. It's literally, for Jeff and I, the blind leading the blind. We both understand the importance of seeing clearly and the power of seeing clearly in terms of its influence and whether we have success or are led into harm's way. Well, Jesus, of course, is not addressing physical blindness the way Jeff and I are. He's talking about here, in terms of the blind leading the blind, he's talking about spiritual blindness that we often have. And moral, spiritually blind to our own moral sort of shortcomings and failings, and the importance of seeing that clearly. Now, you might get the impression he's just talking to leaders here. You know, if the blind leads the blind, they both fall in the ditch, so watch out who you're following. Well, there is a lot of truth to that. But if you just limit it to leaders, that means every single other person who's not a leader here is off the hook in the rest of the teaching. And remember who he's addressing, the disciples who are going to be leaders, but also the crowds. In verse 17, we saw that crowds from all over the region had come to hear. So this has to be a teaching that's universal in principle, not just to leaders. And so what he's really warning against is anyone who is, or speaking to anyone who assumes the role of influence in someone's life. Whether you be a friend, a teammate, a teacher, a boss, an employee, whatever. Any place in which you have influence over someone's life, this is a warning and a command to. We are to watch out for any blind spots that may be present in our lives that may impact not only us, but other people, because of the potential negative influence it can have on others' lives. And so what Jesus is really highlighting here is the importance of self-examination. Checking inwardly, going to God in humility to see if there's any spiritual or moral blind spots that we have, so we don't guide and influence others down unnecessary paths of danger. Jesus repeats this theme by talking about a pupil and his teacher. He says, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. I got a glimpse just a few years ago into the power of the student-pupil relationship while I was visiting a friend of mine named Eddie in Lethbridge. Many of you know that I play the fiddle. Well, many don't know that a guy by the name of Eddie was the one who taught me when I was going to University of Lethbridge a number of years ago. When I first started lessons with Eddie, there was one song in particular he played that I was really desperate to know. But what I liked about the song was not just its sort of energy and stuff and how it made me feel, but his personal ideas and his creativity when he played it. I had never heard anyone have a rendition of that before. Fast forward a number of years, it took me many, many years of hard work to finally even get close to him and sort of pulling off some of his intricacies. So fast forward about 25 years, and actually about 4 or 5 years ago then, and I saw the power of student-teacher relationships, because Ed had moved into a senior's home, and I went to visit him there, and the rec coordinator asked if we would play. Could we play for the people in the home? We agreed, and so it was requested by someone that we actually play the tune that I so desperately wanted to know years before. So we start playing it. Halfway through, Eddie's about 81 or 82 at this point. Eddie had forgotten the very tune that he had taught me a number of years ago. He even forgot all of his intricate ideas that he mastered so well. And halfway through the song, he turns to me with this helpless look and literally mouthed the words, "Help!" I jumped in, halfway through the tune, took over his solo, and was able to rescue the situation. Why was I able to do that? I wasn't above my teacher, as Jesus says, but I was like him because I was fully trained. As Jesus said, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he's been fully trained will be like his teacher. I was fully trained. The neat thing about the story, and what makes it even more interesting, is one of the care workers, after the fact, came up to us and turned to Eddie and said, "Is this your son?" And you know what Eddie's response was? "He's not my son, he's my pupil." I mean, the story couldn't even use the word pupil. I mean, how good can you get in terms of an illustration? It was awesome. You see, Jesus is again showing us the power of seeing clearly because of the influence it can have on others. It's not just about who is influencing us, but who through our own words, our own actions, and our attitudes as the teacher type person can impact people underneath us. They learn from us. We influence people when we're in relationship. This is why we have sayings in our culture that reflect this, right? Okay, here are some sayings within the family that we all know that about the power of seeing clearly and because of its ability to influence. Family, in the area of family, the apple doesn't fall. A chip off the... Yeah, awesome, right? We know them. We know them. How about within friendship and identity? Oh, you're cut from the... Perfect. We all know them. And there's probably a lot more. But we get the idea. It's the power of influence. So if we're not seeing clearly, I mean, it's all great, actually, if we're passing down things that are in line with Jesus' character and what he wants. And if we're all embracing the Sermon on the Mount perfectly, I mean, what an amazing influence. But if we're walking contrary to the Lord's ways, we can see how quickly we can fall into a pit, as the Lord says. This is why it's so important that you and I take time for self-examination. It is so easy for us to lead people astray. And the one thing that the Lord really cares about in our lives, that he really wants us to learn this morning, is that to watch out for being judgmental of others. When we're quick to point out the flaws of other people, their character failures and their sins, before we look at the own issues in our own lives. I actually just thought of another one. If you do that, that's like the pot calling the kettle. Right. The Lord has a lot to say about this. He says in verse 41, "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that's in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye." The plank and the speck, or the log and the speck. Jesus is using hyperbole, not hyperbole. right, Brian? Yeah. Hyperbole, exaggeration for effect, right? We look at this, and this is literally, to take it word for word from Jesus, what he's saying, right? Why are you looking at the plank that's in your, or looking at the speck in your brother's eye when you got a plank in your own? He's doing this exaggerated language, to drive home a point, to drive home a spiritual truth. How often do people, Christians included, become experts in spotting other people's faults, imperfections, and sins, and yet we're totally blind to our own? Jesus is really saying to us, before you go and point this out to others, deal with the huge log that's in your own eye first. Don't worry about them and what's going on in their hearts when you've got this massive issue in your own. Deal with that first before you start criticizing and correcting other people. And Jesus says, you do this and then you will do well. This is what it is to be a follower of me. And it's so easy, right, and natural for us to look at the faults of others above our own. How often are we critical of those who are late? And yet, lo and behold, we are people that are known for being late. We complain about others who always talk and don't seem to listen, and yet all we do is interrupt. We hate it when people break promises to us, and we point it out when they fail to make a promise, and yet we will do it ourselves. We don't like it when people raise voices at us, and so we'll tell them, stop raising your voice at me, and yet we are known for doing that all the time. We get critical of people that seem to get stuck in patterns of sin. And it's like, why can't they overcome that? Like, why is that so difficult for them? And yet we are stuck in our own. But it just so happens to be different, so you justify it. My favorite, or I should say my conviction, can be as a dad, when you correct your kids in this way, stop yelling at your brother! Okay, Dad, I'll stop yelling at my brother. All right? When you do this, Jesus calls this hypocrisy. He says, you hypocrite. The original Greek word for hypocrite comes from being an actor on stage. So if you were a Shakespearean in a Shakespearean play, you would often wear a mask and put the mask over your face and walk around to pretend to be someone else. So if you were good at it, back in those days, they'd say, you're a good hypocrite. You're good at pretending. You're good at being an actor. So it's kind of a compliment. It was actually a job description, if you will. Nowadays, it's used in the negative terms. This is used in negative terms. He says, when you look at someone else's character flaws and point out their sins, but you don't even see them yourselves, you're nothing but an actor. You're just an actor on stage. And Jesus is saying, I'm calling you to moral integrity. I'm calling you to stop being self-righteous in your judgment. And it's important I say that. That's an important distinction in the kind of judgment we're talking about here. Because what Jesus is teaching in regards to judgment is not a prohibition against accountability or correction. He's not saying you're not to speak correction or make people accountable. It's just the way in which we go about it. Because notice Jesus doesn't say, take out the plank in your own eye and leave the speck in your brother's. He's actually saying, take out the plank and then you can take the speck out of another. So Jesus is not anti-truth. He's not anti-helping others, like, embrace his way of life. What he's warning against is hypocritical judgment. It's the offering of critique and correction while refusing self-examination yourself. And it's only when we're honest with ourselves, our sins, our limitations, and our blind spots that we truly can become helpful to others. I don't know where this quote came from. It's anonymous to me, but I'll read it to you. The more we focus on others' flaws, the less room we give God to do soul surgery in our own hearts. Right? If you spend all your time critical of other people and wishing that they would change in these ways, you will miss what God is going to do in your own life and what he wants to do in your own life. We just sang, you know, create in me a clean heart. Do whatever you want to. That ain't going to happen if you're spending all your time worrying about everybody else and their flaws and their sins. But this heart that we're dealing with is critical for Jesus. Here's why. In 43, he says, there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. The Lord here is using, obviously, an agricultural illustration for one purpose. He wants to speak to the unchanging law of nature, an unchanging law of nature. Here's the unchanging law. When you have bad apples, They didn't come from a good tree. Likewise, when you have good apples, they didn't come from a bad tree. Pretty straightforward, law of nature. Good apples come from good trees, bad apples come from bad trees. That's a law of nature. We all know that. Here's the point. Or another way of saying it. In other words, the fruit the tree produces reveals the true nature of the tree. I'll say it again. The fruit the tree produces reveals the true nature of the tree. Jesus is saying this. You don't have to guess what kind of tree you're dealing with. The quality of the fruit tells you. So I got this beautiful apple. I'm not thinking, I wonder if that came from a bad tree or not. It's obvious it came from a good tree. Well, Jesus gives this analogy or illustration to parallel it to one's character. Who we are as people and how we evaluate people's actions and words. If the fruit represents the outward attitudes, words, and actions that we manifest, then obviously the tree is our heart. And what the Lord is saying is the state of our heart is the root cause for our fruit. What you see comes from what's going on inside. Our words and actions are merely an outward manifestation of what's stored within. Or another way of saying it is what you are on the inside will eventually show on the outside. And like a tree, Jesus says, there's no guessing as to what's going on. I mean, if we're constantly displaying negative fruit, gossip, anger, bitterness, harshness, self-righteousness, all these things, it's a symptom of a deeper issue of what's going on in here. But if we see good fruit, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, we know also what's going on in here and what the Lord's done and is doing in us. But this is a big deal to talk about the heart being the epicenter of what brings forth and manifests fruit in our lives. You know, we've been speaking about how radical Jesus' words have been for the last couple of weeks. Perhaps nothing is more radical even than how he understands the heart and how the scriptures define the heart. You know, in our culture, we have a saying that just, you know, it's important that you follow your heart. You follow your heart. Well, we all know how well that's going. You just have to watch the news. People are following their heart all over the place. And it's one heartache after another. Jeremiah the prophet contradicts this idea of following the heart because he says the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And so in scripture, like in Proverbs 4:23, Solomon, before even Jesus is, came around and taught the Sermon on the Mount, said this, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything you do flows from it. If we're struggling in certain areas, we need a heart transplant, a heart change. If we're doing well in certain areas, God's already got that piece of us working and figured out with us. The question is, how do we get there? If we recognize there's some brokenness, some blind spots, how do we get there? How do we get the heart change that the Lord wants from us? I'm going to suggest there's basically five things we need to consider. The first one is simple. You go to God directly and ask him. You could substitute the word prayer there, if you like. Psalm 139, verse 23. This is David. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Do you know what I love about this verse? David, in this moment, believes everything between him and God's okay. He's not saying, I know I've sinned against you and I'm coming to you to confess it. He's saying, there might be things in me that I'm blind to, but I'm going to come to you, God, and give you the opportunity to speak into that part of my life. And so therefore, that's why he says, search me, O God. In other words, reveal things to me about myself that I don't, maybe I'm blind to, that I don't even know about myself. And then he believes that God can do that because he says, lead me along the path of everlasting life. So he's expecting the Lord to answer that prayer and reveal to him. So if you go to the Lord, you can say, Lord, what is it that I'm blind to? And he can speak directly to your mind and bring things up that you have to deal with. Let's say, though, you go through that time and you've been giving the Lord chance and you just feel like you're not hearing from him clearly or at all for that matter. There's another way you can go about it. You can, Proverbs 12:15, you can ask others. See, it says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Right? A wise person listens to advice. That means that you're going to ask people for counsel to speak into your life. A number of years ago, Laurel gave me and a couple other people, like her sisters and different people in the church, like a questionnaire that was really incredible and from her in terms of like willingness to show humility. After she gave it to me, I actually gave it to others and asked them to do the same thing for myself. But here's the questionnaire. Ready for these? Ready for this? The questionnaire went something like this. What am I known for? What are my strengths? What are my weaknesses? What can you count on me for? And what can't you count on me for? And you're to give that to the people that you think know you best. And here's the deal. You are not allowed to rebuttal anything they say or fight against it. Because if you do, that's justification. And you make that person who you gave the questionnaire to, you put them in danger. They didn't ask for this. You put them there. So whatever they say, you do not fight one word against them. You listen to what they say and you receive it. So it might go to your sister. It might go to your brother. It might go to your dad, your mom, your spouse, your children, your best friend, whatever. You and I may have blind spots, but I tell you what, our friends and family sure know what they are. Right? Here's why you know what they are. They talk about it around the supper table and wish that you were different for these reasons. And so on and so forth. We all do it. We all know about it, right? We all have that wish list of change that we wish our friends and family had. But what am I known for? What are my strengths? What are my weaknesses? What can you count on me for? And what can't you count on me for? Ask others. Number three, search the scriptures. Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. As you expose yourself to the word of God, you might not be thinking about certain areas of life, and then you read it and you go, whoa, like God's talking to me about this. I didn't realize that this was an issue in my life. Or I didn't even realize that God cared about this aspect of my life. You know, they always say like salvation happens in a moment, but maturity and sanctification happens over a lifetime. So you might come to know Jesus on, you know, 3 o'clock on Wednesday, on a, you know, Wednesday, the whatever it is, May, whatever, at 3 o'clock, and you come to know the Lord. That's the start of your relationship. But you got a lot of growing to do, a lot of maturity. And so there's a lot of areas the Lord has to speak into our lives that we're not even aware of yet. But as we make it a habit to read the Bible and see what God has to say, he reveals blind spots that we have to deal with. And so this is a really important spiritual habit to be in for the sake of growing in our faith. So these are three primary ways in which you can learn about blind spots. So what do you do when they're revealed to you? Kevin, you can throw that forward for me. We confess and repent. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Repentance. In Luke chapter 3, this is John the Baptist when he's baptizing people, and the people ask, what should we do? What should we do? And he says, John the Baptist says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And John helped the people asking the question what that looked like for their lives, right? When the tax collector asked that, it was about not robbing or extorting people and robbing them of money. When a Roman soldier asked that, he says, don't take money by force and don't complain anymore about your wages. There was very specific things that people were to do based on their character traits and what they were known for. When these things are pointed out, we just take them to the Lord and say, Lord, I am sorry that I've been this way, and I know that you died on the cross for me, and you offer me forgiveness for these things. Repentance now is now changing our lives and going his way from that day forward. That might even require talking to the persons that you've been influencing and hurting in your own lives, taking responsibility for that which you've known have done, and making amends with those people. Here's the amazing thing about this whole thing. When Jesus made the comment about a pupil is not above his teacher, the cool thing is that we have a wonderful teacher. Who is our teacher? Our number one teacher is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's why we're listening to a Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching us what it is to be followers of his and how to live life the way he desires us to be. And you know, this has been helpful to me. We all wrestle with what's our purpose in life, right? What's our purpose? What our purpose is? The Christian, like the scriptures make it pretty clear, there's one overarching purpose for all of us. Our overarching purpose is to be like Jesus and manifest his love and glory in this world. All the spiritual gifts given to the leadership of the churches is to do primarily one thing: help every single Christian become mature to the same standard of Jesus Christ. That's it. It's not to I'm not like a Catholic priest where my job is to make sure that I mediate between you and God and make sure you're forgiven of sin. My job is to actually help you become more like Jesus and then model that for myself in my own life by how I live towards you. That's my job. Teach you to be like him and model it in my own life. That's it. Listen to Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. Now these are the gifts of Christ given to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and the knowledge of our Lord that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Jesus Christ. The whole thing is about helping us become mature like him. And when we do that, we build up the body of Christ. That's it. The way we do that is by self-examination. Saying, Lord, is there anything in me that's making me hypocritical to the way I relate to others? Is there any area of my life which is where my heart needs to be changed? We want to be like him in our hearts, in our vision, in our habits. As disciples of Jesus, we're to reflect his nature, his wisdom, and his character. So I want to leave you with a few questions in application. Am I the kind of person who typically notices the sins and shortcomings of others before recognizing them in myself? What would others say my tendency is in regards to this question? Never mind your response. What would others say? In what situations do I tend to be most judgmental of others? What are the underlying reasons for this tendency? What planks are present in my life right now that are negatively impacting other people? Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What do my typical conversations, both public and private, and my thoughts and my online interactions reveal about the treasure stored up in my heart? You forward that, Kevin? Am I the kind of person who typically points out the sins and shortcomings of others without dealing with my own? I already read that for some reason. Okay, keep going. Next one. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart. I already read that one too. There you go. Okay, finally, what is the one thing that the Lord has highlighted in you this morning that requires your heart to be changed? And will you surrender that to him this morning? If you remember no other questions that I wrote on the board except that one, you will do well. What has the Lord revealed to you this morning about your heart that he wants you to change? Just one question, and you remain standing. Actually, you can sit, actually. Sit down if this question has no validity in your heart this morning. If there was no area this morning in which the Holy Spirit spoke to you and convicted you of the need of a heart change, feel free to sit down at this moment. So if you heard the sermon and you're like, you know what, my heart's clean between God and people, feel free to sit down. Okay. Again, we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, as Jesus says. The same options as last week. You can either just take time right now, just one-on-one with God in the seat to talk to him about what's going on in your heart. And all you have to do is, like we said before, just confess those things and talk to him about what repentance would look like. If you want to partner up with someone and you'd like to speak to someone that you trust and pray together, please find that person. Or if you would like prayer for something really big in your life and you want it to be more like with some of the prayer team or whatnot, we'd love to pray with you as well. Or if you want to just talk to me individually, I can be there for you as well, okay? But we all stood, so we all have something. So let's just spend time in prayer. Feel free when you're finished just to leave and fellowship, stand outside and talk with one another. And if you feel like you need to go sooner than another, just want to stay behind, you're welcome to do that, okay? But let's take time like making this right. Part of your repentance and confession might require talking to the individual who might even be in this room that you have the offense against. So the person might even be here this morning in which you know that there's been hypocritical judgment where your heart's broken. I know it's vulnerable and it's raw, but we're not playing church. We're not playing games here. This is like about our spiritual relationship with the Lord and about our love for one another. There's no point in reading the Sermon on the Mount and not putting it to practice. He's going to talk next week about why do you call me Lord, 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 and do not do what I say. We can call the Lord all sorts of things, but it's about really obeying him out of love for what he's done for us. So let's deal with what's going on in here this morning. Amen.